We have some special guests with us, and I'd remember finally Samuel's nephew, Coco, Greg, we call him Coco, and his wife Amig are with us, and she's from Lebanon, and Jasmine's stomping grounds, and we're good to have them. Won't y'all stand up? Give them a good welcome this morning, would you? So they're with us this morning. Thank you for having me. All right, everybody stand up together. Hebrews chapter 12, we're starting a series called Running with the Giants. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Now, think about this. Everybody asks me every once in a while, do you think people in heaven can see us? Absolutely, I do. To what extent, I don't know. Only the Lord knows that. But the Bible says we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. The first word in this is therefore. Everybody say therefore. You know the old corny thing we say. Whenever you find a therefore, find out what it's there for. And it's connecting. It's connecting what was previous, therefore, whatever it just said, therefore, and then it gives a summary many times, or the intent or a teaching point of all that was said previously. And man put the chapters in. God didn't. Man did it to be able to connect one idea with another and separate ideas. When a letter began to go a different direction, it separated. It made it easier for us to turn in our Bibles, find things, locate things, and if it was just a long letter. And what it was referring to was chapter 11, which is known as God's, many call it Heroes of Faith, God's chapter of Heroes of Faith in chapter 11. And so what we're doing is, therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. It's like we're on the field playing a game, and there are this great stands, like Tiger Stadium or one of the great stadiums that you've been in, that the stands are full, and they're watching us play a game. And the idea more in the Bible, it treats us like almost like the Olympics in terms of a race, that we're on a track and we're racing around a track. And this great cloud of witnesses are up there cheering us on. And like any stadium, many times you can never distinguish individual voices. You just hear a roar, unless maybe it's your mama's voice, and you'll hear her voice above everybody else's. But it's just a roar that comes out of the stands. And what I like to do, a thought in this series, is in chapter 11, you've got a lot of them, and we're going to take a few of them. But I think, wouldn't it be great if one of those could step down out of the stands and just get right beside you and run a lap with you? And what would they say to you? What would they encourage you? What would they challenge you with? What would they say? And so the idea of this series is running with the giants, is these giants of faith out of Hebrews chapter 11 are coming out of the stands for one lap with you. They're going to run around the track with you one time. They're going to talk to you. And what major point would they try to get over to you, to encourage you by, to challenge you by? And so that's the idea. And so it says, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Throw off everything that hinders it. The Bible understands that the race can be hard. It can be hindering. There can be the devil and the flesh trying to stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. And the sin that so easily entangles, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So this is called Running with the Giants, and we're going to do Noah first. And so let's pray today. Father, love you. You know that, Lord. We say that within us, you know our hearts. And so you know that we love you with everything within us. We want to serve you, be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we want to run the race with perseverance. We want to run it, Lord, well. And we want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So today, we ask you, Lord, would you speak to us through Noah? Would you challenge us? Would you encourage us and strengthen us? We give you all the glory. Everybody said a good amen? You can be seated today. Giants of the faith. In Hebrews 12, it's interesting, that says we are surrounded. And as we said, it's like a great race. And one of the things about guys, this is different than girls. Guys, when we watch a ball game, we're just not watching a ball game. Here's what we do, a lot of us guys. We imagine ourselves in the game. If we're watching a baseball game, we imagine ourselves at the plate. The pitch comes in. It's 3-2 count. Bam! Hit the thing out of the ball. We see ourselves running around the bases with the crowd cheering. We can be at the office and we can have, a paper that we wad up. Guess what we do with a wadded up paper? 5, 4, 3, 2, whoa, we shoot it at the waste can. We just see ourselves. Well, let me give you some good news today. You're in the game. You are in the race. You're not just on the sidelines. You're not in the state. You're not up in the crowd. You're not doing that. They used to say, they asked a guy one time, one of the head coaches of the NFL, what good does National League football do to the physical health of America? And he said, absolutely nothing. He said, all it does is, he said, you got 24 guys who desperately need rest when you got millions of people who desperately need exercise watching it. Come on, somebody. So you've got this going on. And the good thing is you are in the game. The Bible calls it a race. From the vantage point of the people in heaven, we're on a track. We're running around it. And heaven says that there are people in the stands cheering us. I believe that loved ones that's gone on before us can see us. I think Abraham can see us. I think David can see us. Can you imagine? I think Noah can see us. It's an amazing thought that may have occurred. And I think it's encouraging to know the great heroes of faith know who you are. One day, you know, we won't get up there as absolute strangers. I think when people pass here and go on to heaven, that they're not saying, who are you? Where are you from? I think there's a sight. The Bible says we are compassed about with a great cloud of witnesses. A witness is somebody that saw something. A witness is somebody that can testify to what they actually saw and actually heard. And the Bible says we are encompassed about with witnesses, people that are looking, people that are seeing, people that are knowing what's taking place. The Bible says throw off all the different things that hinder us. And we're running with the giants. And this series, the thought of this series, is if these giants, as I said, could come out of the stands and take a lap with us, what would they say? Noah, we're meeting with him in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. So this morning, Noah's going to take a lap. What would he say? Now, I just gave a few funny things I thought about. I threw these away about making the message about, but I'll just say it again, see if you're more awake than the morning crowd was. What advice would Noah give us? All right, number one would be, don't miss the boat. You're more awake than the morning crowd. All right, so I'll go on. I'll do on a few more. We're all in the same boat. Plan ahead. It wasn't raining when I started the ark. You know that one. Keep fit. Exercise. You never know that somebody might ask you something big when you're 650 years old. Remember, the ark was built by amateurs and the Titanic by professionals. Remember that, Owen? For safety's sake, travel in pairs, you know, go in pairs. Don't wait for your ship to come in. Build you one. Come on, somebody. Here's another good one. Every inch the water rose, Noah's IQ rose in the eyes of the people. I'll say that one again later. You'll like that one better. All right, mark that off. Next time I preach this message, I will not list any of those things. And it also would be nice if they were running. If Noah was running a lap with me, guess what I would ask him? I said, why didn't you squash the two mosquitoes when you had the chance? Come on, somebody. That's what I would have asked. All right, running with the giants. And all in all, Noah, I want you to understand the Bible in this series that we'll be doing. We'll kind of talk a bit about the Bible because the Bible is kind of confusing sometimes if you're new to it. You know, you can read the book of Psalms. You know, that's exactly how it looks like it ought to be pronounced. You can be lost in all this and that. The Bible, the reason the Bible is difficult sometimes is because it's not written or it's not organized chronologically. I have a Bible at my house that's the chronological. Anybody else have a chronological Bible? If you have, and a chronological Bible is where it takes every portion of the Bible and puts it chronologically. It takes this portion, okay, this goes here. And the reason is when they put the Bible, my pastor before me, Randy, used to describe it this way. He said it's like the scribe had all the Bible in chronological order and was going to the printer, and he tripped on the way to the printing press and didn't have time to put it all back in order and just ran on and gave it all to the printer, and the printer printed it out, and now you start chronological, then you back up, then you go, then you back way over here, and the next one you read. And the reason that it's organized poetically, like the books that David wrote is long after his life, which is in the historical section, and you've got this happening, then you got one book that reads, and then this this other book starts telling it all again in different ways and different stories. And you've got all these different things. You got the Gospels. You start through Matthew reading. And when you get to the end, Jesus died, rose again. Hallelujah. And then you read Mark. Oh, no, we start all over again. It's just not in chronological order if you've never used to the Bible. And so that's one thing you need to understand scripture-wise. Second thing is that biblical history is about 6,000 years. The scientific world talks about millions of years. The earth is old. And absolutely, the Bible doesn't exclude that, because before Genesis 1:1, when you study it out, it's a whole teaching for another time. There's lots of things that happened before Genesis 1:1. The Bible refers to it. And so the earth can be millions, no problem with that. But in terms of what they say happened, I disagree with a lot of it. But we have about 6,000 years of biblical history. From Adam until where you and I are living in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, we've covered about 6,000 years biblical history. 4,000 years before Jesus, and then about 2,000 years after Jesus. And doing that and saying that, where does Noah fit into that timetable? Noah is about 1,000 years into history. From the time of Adam, Noah shows up on the scene about 1,000 years, about 10 generations down the line. Noah is born and Noah comes on the scene. Mankind in that day lived a long, long time. You lived for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds. Noah lived 950 years old. Look at everybody and say, I don't feel so old. Just want to read you. He lived 950 years old. He did not start having children until he was 500 years old. I think that's a pretty good idea. How many think you would do a lot better raising your kids if you were 500 years old when you started raising your kids? And he had three of them, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And, those names probably wouldn't work today. Biblical history, as I said, we have about 6,000 years. The ark. Noah did not start building the ark till he was 650 years old. How many would like to start your career at 650 years old? All right. Noah's grandfather was a man by the name of Methuselah. And, Methuselah, we use that colloquialism, you're old as Methuselah. And Methuselah was only about 19 years older than Noah when he died. Methuselah died 969 years. Everybody lived up in the 900 years, 800, 900 years old. That was the going time. The wickedness of mankind, though, over those 10 generations from the time of Adam, when they sinned and sin entered the world and all the killing began, the Bible says from the time that happened until Noah, wickedness began to increase. When Noah's generation, 100 years passed, it got pretty bad, but not too bad. 200 years, it was getting worse. 300 years, it got worse. 4, 5, 6, 7, 800. When it got to 1,000 years past Noah, it was absolutely wicked. The entire earth was wicked. The wickedness on the hearts of every man, woman, child. Noah lived in a time when literally it was absolutely horrible. And I'm going to teach you the Bible, because I believe the Bible is literal. I believe that it's absolutely literal. I'm going to teach you that. I don't believe it's allegory. I don't believe these are stories that have some allegorical meaning only. They can be used that way. But I believe what the Bible writes is exactly the way that it happened. There was a girl doing a term paper in school, and her professor was giving her a hard time. And because she wrote a term paper on Jonah and how he got swallowed by a great fish. And it doesn't say a whale, it just says a great fish. But the professor ridiculed the girl and told her, the whale's throat is too small. You can't live inside of a belly of a fish for 3 days in the bottom of the ocean. You're wrong. And the girl said, well, ma'am, I'll just ask Jonah when I get to heaven. And the professor knew a little bit about the Bible. She said, he was a bad prophet. What if he didn't go to heaven? And she said, well, why don't you ask him then? Come on, somebody. Politely. She said that politely. Everybody say, running with the giants. All right, Noah's come down out of the stands. Noah has come down out of the stands, the roar of the voices that's indistinguishable. And he's come down, and Noah now is going to run a lap with you. Noah's going to run one lap with you around the stadium, and he's got something that he wants to say. What's one of the main things he's saying? Because I think number one is this. I think the first thing he's encouraged us about would be this. When you wonder if your life really counts, he would tell you one life, one person can make a difference. When you wonder if you ought to really be living, and suicide comes up in your brain sometimes, and you think I ought to end it, I hope I don't go ahead and die, because my life isn't worth anything. When you wonder that, you've got somebody running around the track with you this morning, and he would tell you this, one person can make a difference. Because he was the one of all the, I don't know how many, thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people there were on the face of the earth. He himself, one man, made a difference in his generation. One person stood out among it all, and he literally made a difference. You say, oh, Terry, I've purposed in my life that I was going to make a difference. You say, oh, you're gifted. You're all this. I grew up in Virginia. We grew up in all that. I came into Louisiana. One of the things we used to hear about Louisiana was eating crawfish. I mean, we could not believe that you guys ate crawfish. I mean, you think about going to go to the country where they eat dog. I'm going to tell you, eating dog is nowhere bad as eating crawfish. Right? Or eating Nutri-Burgers. How many of you have ever had a Nutri-Burger yet? You had a Nutri-Burger? They make them right over here. They make them right over here at time when they do the big wildlife and fisheries camp. They make Nutri-Burgers. Oh, you would you eat crawfish? Absolutely. Noah would come alongside of you while you're running a race and say, listen, come on, don't give up. Your life really matters. Your life counts. Look what Genesis 6 and 5 says. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become 1,000 years in now, 1,000 years of history. Man had come from walking in the garden and filling the presence of God to where man had become wicked and the whole earth had become wicked. It says that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil, was on evil all the time. It literally, and in both places, you know, in the New Testament, Noah is quoted twice. And both of those, Jesus quotes about him one time and Peter quotes about him. And both of those times, here's what it says. Look what it says. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. If you believe like we believe that Jesus is about to come, the days of Noah is like the days of today. And that means this, that wickedness is increasing in the land. Wickedness is, we live in, you ever felt overwhelmed? You ever felt to the place we say, what's going on? That which was right is now becoming wrong, and that which was wrong is now becoming right and celebrated. And those that hold that, this is just, you're short-sighted. You've not gone along with the times. And what happens is, Noah along the track, listen, don't get discouraged. It was the same way in my day. Because everything that used to be right is now wrong. And everything that used to be wrong is now celebrated. And Noah would be alongside, listen, don't give in. Don't get discouraged. You can still make a difference. One person can make a difference in their generation. One person can make a difference in your family. One person can make a difference in your neighborhood, in your place. Matthew 24 said, as the days of Noah, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Can you imagine the scene from heaven when millions of unborn babies are being murdered because of money and organ harvesting? Can you imagine when millions and millions of young girls are being sold into sex trafficking for greed and for money? Can you imagine when homosexuality, which just a few years ago was unthinkable, is now being praised, and everyone that comes out is a hero of faith and a hero of courage for coming out and saying it? I'm going to tell you, Noah said, don't get discouraged. It was the same way in the day I lived. That which was wrong in the eyes of the Lord became right in the eyes of society. And so can you imagine the scene from heaven? God is looking down. Genesis 6, 5, and 8, it says, the Lord was grieved. If you don't think it grieves the Lord was grieved. Everybody say grieved. You can say what you want, but the Lord is grieved today. Grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. And the Lord said, I'll wipe mankind, whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, creatures that move along the ground, and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I've made men. But, let's see this, but Noah, everybody say, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He's running that lap with you. He's running that lap with you. He said, listen, I know it's bad. I know it's dark. I know wickedness, because in your day, it said before the coming of the Son of Man, so shall the days be as it was in my day. But I found favor in the eyes of the Lord. How many know you can still find favor in the eyes of the Lord? No matter what's happening, you can find grace. You can find favor. And so Noah says, I found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And I believe this. He says, the reason I believe that you as a person, one person, can make a difference is because I made a difference in my generation. I wasn't something special in terms of just, you know, ability and all that. Our earth was in bad condition, but God found one person that could make a difference. And I want you to hear this morning, because I'm afraid if we're not careful, we will be satisfied with just not adding to the wickedness and not making a difference where we stand against the wickedness and push it back. It's not enough just to be good and not add to the wickedness and say, I'm holy, I'm doing okay. There are times when the Lord wants you to be the one that will make a difference in your job, at your community, in your family, in your neighborhood, at your school, at your work, where you're the one that pushes back the darkness. We used to have a song here called Steve Munsell. And Steve works for a company, and his boss told him one day, he said, you know, one of the reasons Steve became vice president under the owner of the company, who owned the company, he said, one of the reasons I made you vice president was not only because you're good and talented, but because you're the only one I can trust. Come on, somebody. And the boss was not a Christian, so he had to stand. Steve would talk to me at times. He said, you know, my boss wants me to do this, and I just can't do that. He wouldn't do it. Did you know, and Steve, years went by, Steve won that man to the Lord. His boss now pastors a church. Come on, somebody. Come on, give the Lord a good clap offering. God, you can make a difference at your work, at your place. And life, listen, because you've got to learn this. Life is not all about us. Life is not all about you and me. Life is bigger than that. We're made to make a difference in lives, making a difference in our generation. And I want to show you and stir you to make a difference. Now, number one is making a difference. Under number one, let me say this. You can make a difference for your family. You can make a difference for your family. Genesis 7 and 1 is the story of Noah. And listen to what it says. The Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and your what? Your whole family. Now, let me tell you something. Noah went into the ark, but his son-in-laws did not go with him. Remember the story? And They did. Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. No, listen again. Go into the ark, you and your... Everybody say whole. And I'm talking about another story. His family did go in, his brother, son-in-laws and all. But look what he says. Because I have found, not your whole family, because I have found who? You righteous. You, listen, you just because you get saved, Noah had an influence on his family. It doesn't mean that when you get saved, your whole family is saved. But it means this, when you get saved, you can have an influence on your family. You can change your family's atmosphere. You can change the direction of your family. If my mom and dad had not been Christians and taken us to Sunday school and church every Sunday as they did, I don't know where I would be. But you can have an influence on your family. He says, I have found not your whole family, Noah, but I have found you righteous. Acts 16 says it this way in the New Testament. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your what? Does that mean your household gets saved immediately because you got saved? No, but it has the influence to do it. We were in the Black Forest in Germany one time, Billy Hornsby and I. We had gone across Europe and you know, just going from one church to the other. And there was a college in the Black Forest called Christ for the Nations, had an outreach college there. And when we were there, we were invited to go speak at a church, a local church, and we went. And it was a vibrant, young group of people. And when we began to discover, well, where did this church come from? And found out one of the young girls had decided to go to college. Even though she was religious, she wasn't saved. And she went to the college and got saved. And when she got saved, she came back home and she witnessed to her mom and dad, and they both got saved. Then their aunts and uncles got saved, and then cousins and friends, and they built a church, and they had, a few hundred people there when we were there. And can you imagine, it all came back because of one girl making a difference. Jesus one time went to the tombs, the cemetery. And the Bible says that there was these cries that would come out of it, and the people told of a demonic guy that lived in the tombs and wore no clothes, and every time they tried to shackle him, he would demonic strength, he'd break the chains. And Jesus came there, And the Bible says that this man ran up before him and fell down, and these demons, demonic legions of legion, that means thousands of demons, screamed out, "What are we to do with you, Son of God? And the Bible says Jesus delivered this man completely, and he put on clothes. How many know when you put on clothes, you know something's happened in your life? And this man is so changed. He looked at Jesus. Jesus, I want to go with you. I'll leave it all. Well, he didn't have anything to leave, but he said, I'll go with you. And Jesus said, No. I got something different for you. I want you to go home and go to your country, and you tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. And this demonic of Gadara, it's called, went throughout, if you didn't know anything about history of the early church, he went out, was known as Decapolis, which meant 10. Decade means 10. And he went to these 10 cities, and he began to witness. And church history, when you read church history, it tells us that man won so many people to the Lord. When they heard the early church conference, the early Nicene conference, this area had the greatest representation of any other place that happened at that conference. You know why? Because one man made the difference. One life counted. One life made such a difference. He had been a demonic at Gadara for so many years. You and all your household, that means all your influence. And one of the things they do is, you in your life, let me tell you how many people, you have 12 to 17 people that you influence. Psychologists say, on average person, your sphere of influence is somewhere between 12 and 17 people. How they determine that? They determine that whoever you have an hour total time with during a week, that is who you influence. You've got an hour or more with that person during a week, during an average week, that is your sphere of influence. It's amazing. I told this the other service, was most dads on an average basis across America spend 7 minutes a day with their kids. That means 49 minutes a week, which means their own kids are not even in their sphere of influence. But if you listen, whoever you spend an hour or more with a week, that's who you have the sphere of influence. And you've got 12 to 17 people on the average in your life. You can influence those 12 to 17 people to live for God. You can do something. You can be the one to stand up there. You can be the one that God uses to do that over and over again. God says it. Number two, you can make a difference for your generation. I really believe that each one of us has a responsibility, especially to our generation. God will use us many times outside of it to reach it and do it in certain situations. But I believe there will be a real anointing on your life that you have a responsibility back to your generation. And let's be clear, God wants you to enjoy your life. He doesn't have a problem with that. But at the same time, your life is not all about you. Look what Timothy says here. Do I have that one? Command those that are rich in the present world not to be arrogant or put their hope in wealth, but uncertain, but to put their hope in God, which richly provides us everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be rich in good deeds, generous, and be willing to share. In this way, they lay up treasure in themselves, a firm foundation coming age, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And I'm going to tell you, when you make a difference, that is true life. When you make a difference in somebody else's life, that is true life. When you've helped and you've given and you've saw, you changed, or you witnessed, you shared, you cared, you gave, you helped, that is true life. You lay your head on the pillow at night and that is true life. Living comes from giving. And God wants to make a difference. And Noah was running around the track, he would tell you that. About 350 years ago, a shipload of travelers with a vision for a new world landed on the eastern coast of America. And the first year, they made a town. The second year, they elected officials. Third year, the officials they elected decided to take public funds and make a 5-mile road into the wilderness to enlarge. The fourth year, the people sought to impeach them for wasting public money because they didn't believe the road was necessary. What are you talking about, Pat? Let me tell you, they had traveled 3,000 miles from England, and now they'd gotten, after three short years, they couldn't see 5 miles further. When I grew up in school, I was too vain to wear glasses. Anybody else in here ever too vain to wear glasses when you were young? Because when you were there, they say four eyes. Look at four eyes over there. So what I did was I got one of their lenses from, I don't remember where it's from somebody's old glasses. And I couldn't read the blackboard, but I was not going to wear glasses. And when nobody was looking, I would just sort of, you know, put my head and I'd put that lens and I'd look like that. And then I'd write down whatever was on the blackboard. That's the truth. And I played baseball in high school, and I would not wear glasses. In the summers, I played semi-pro ball. I would not wear glasses. Let me tell you something. When you can't see a baseball when it leaves the pitcher's hands, and you can't see it till it gets over halfway towards you, you got to be quick. Everybody say, you got to be quick, especially if it's aiming right towards your head. And, you know, how many here wear glasses or have eye? You know, ophthalmologists is the only group of medical professions that your condition is called for what you can do and not what you can't do. You know, you go to the doctor, you got diabetes, but you go to the doctor and you can't see far off, but you can see up close. Well, they call you what? They call you. That's for what you can do, not what you can't. It ought to be your far side. My condition is I can't see far side. No, well, that means you're nearsighted. Well, what happens is, and when I first started doing this, before I had that RK operation many, many years ago when they used to do the scalpel deal, but I couldn't see far away, but I could see up close. And what happens is a lot of Christians, they can see up close everything about themselves, but they can't see far away anymore. Everything's about them and not making a difference anymore. Everything's about them. In Japan, they have this bug called the Mimi bug. And when you listen, it goes, me, 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 me. And I got a feeling if a lot of prayers were played back from heaven's standpoint, it would, me, 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 me. Look what Jesus said in Matthew. Listen to what he said. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until harvest? I tell you, open open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe. They're ripe for harvest. You have a saying, listen, he said, one translation says, lift up your eyes. Get them off you and start looking out. Start looking further out than what you do. Listen, you need to understand that life is more than about you. Put on your glasses. Begin to see further out in your life. David said in Acts 13 that David served his own generation. He served God's purpose in his own generation. All right, number three, you can make a difference for God. Not only for your family, but you can make a difference for God. When I played basketball in high school, I'll never forget this, I'd be out on the court. And when there was a break, timeout, or there'd be a foul, or there'd be a foul shot, the coach would get up, you know, and walk down, and there'd be these people on the bench. You know, sometimes, I don't know if you've ever been on a bench before, and how do you do it to where you want, you know, you're trying not to look like you want to go in the game, but at the same time, you're ready to go in the game, you don't want to, and so, but there was this one guy on the bench, it didn't matter what happened, every time there was a break and the coach got up on our team in high school, he would go, he'd be standing up, he'd be trying to get the coach. Let me tell you something, God's looking for people to get in the game. God's looking for somebody to get in the game, be a part of it. God wants to put you. You can make a difference for God. He says his eyes roam to and fro through all the earth to see it. Ezekiel 22 says it this way. I looked for somebody among those who were on the bench. And wasn't nobody willing to go in the game. Everybody just sat there. Nobody wanted to go in the game. They all were content sitting there looking at their me, 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 me. And they didn't want to go in the game and make a difference for God. Let me tell you something. Get off the bench and go make a difference for God. Get off. If Noah was running around that track, he said, listen, get off the bench. Start running. Don't quit. Some of you quit. You go here resting on the bench in front of the stands. Get back in the game and start running again. The Bible says it. Now, we're nearing the end of it. Noah's about to go back up in the stands. But I can hear him say that, you know, one person... Noah says, if nobody else is willing on your pew, you know, each of you are on a pew now with a number of people. And I can hear Noah, if he was running around with us this morning, he said, listen, if nobody else on your pew is willing, why don't you be the one willing to make a difference? If nobody else is willing to make a difference, why don't you make a difference? Why don't you be the one that'll do it? Why don't you be the one that'll step out? And his last words of encouragement is this. Number one, don't be afraid to stand out in a crowd. To obey God and speak the truth to our generation will seem foolish at times. But to be a different maker, now listen, this may confound you completely. Listen, to be a difference maker means you have to be different. If you tell the same jokes, go to the same movies, go to the same da-da-da-da, you'll never make a difference. Now, I'm not talking about putting on a bun and a black dress and no makeup and blah, 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 blah. But I'm talking about being different where it counts. Being different in your faith, being different in your love, being different in forgiveness, being different. Being different. You will never make a difference if you're the same. You've got to be different. The different part is the hard part. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, detestable idolatry. They are surprised. When's the last time anybody was surprised at your life? Surprised. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. You know what happens? You ought to be the one on weekends when they say, man, we had a party. We had a great weekend. Man, we got so drunk. We don't know where we were. We don't know what we did. We don't know how many people. Rah, 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 rah. Man, I look here. I got no big bump on my head. I don't know where it came from. I didn't even feel it. Pow, pow. And you need to be the one that says, I went to church. Loved my wife. Took her out to eat. Loved her. Faithful to her. Didn't look at nobody else. Just looked at her. Come on. Eyes straight ahead. You know what happens? They are surprised at you. You know what? Sometimes what God will do in your life, God will have you do things that helps you die. Helps you die to self. Helps you die. Get this. Listen. During Noah's day, it had never rained. There was no blue eyes crying in the rain. You can only think half of rainy days and Mondays. There was no rain on the earth. And God comes and he says, Noah, I want you to do something. And he says, I want you to build an ark. And he says, okay. He gave them dimensions. And the dimensions of this ark was going to be, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet tall, four stories tall, a football field and a half long. Now, the obeying part was easy. Yes, Lord, I'll do it. But it took him 120 years to build the ark. Every day, blue skies. There wasn't a cloud in the sky all day. It was blue sky. There was no rain. There were no storms. And you ever moved in a subdivision and that lot beside you wasn't built yet and they start building the house beside you? You ever had that? You know, 6 o'clock in the morning, boom, 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 boom. 120 years, Noah's neighbors had to put up with hammering. 120 years. You ever did a project in the backyard and you kind of boxed it so nobody could see it, nobody, you know, your neighbors could see it? Can you imagine this thing, you know, you always frame it up first. 450, I'm going to build this in the backyard and nobody will see it. 450 feet long, he frames that thing out. 75 feet wide and 45 feet tall, four stories. What you building back there, Noah? Something going up behind your house? It just dwarfed his house. Well, yeah, I'm building a floating zoo. You know, blah, 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 blah. So 120 years, he had to everyone. Can imagine day 85. Imagine year 85. Imagine year 85. You're known. You're known around the community. You're down at the local hardware store. Yeah, I'll take another 2,000 2x4s, please. Just a couple, 2,000 of them. Da da da. And what happened was, every day he was dying to self. Every day he died to self. You know what? At the end, let me tell you, guarantee you, somewhere along about 30, 40 years, he died to what people thought about him. He died to what people thought about him. So listen to this. When you begin to understand that, you spent 120 years. Do not be afraid to stand out. Did I put that one up there? Do not be afraid to stand out. No, go back. I'm sorry. Go back. Do not be afraid to stand out in a crowd. When you go to a movie and it's worse than what you thought it was going to be, don't you be afraid. Here's Noah. You be the one to get up and walk out of it. Jasmine, we walked out many a movie. Just got up, took her popcorn, walked on out. When you're sitting there at a party and they begin to do something you're not comfortable with, you be the one to stand up and walk out the door. You're at work and your boss wants you to fudge the numbers or do this or say that. I remember I had a guy, he worked at in a business location, and he said the boss would take the demos and they'd refurbish them and they'd put them back in, they'd seal them back up and sell them as brand new. And he said, I can't do that. I just can't do that. I said, well, tell him that. Tell him you're not going to be a part of that. You're not going to be a part. You're not going to represent these things as brand new. Be willing to stand out. Noah would say, listen, for 120 years, I stood out of the crowd. 120 years with blue skies everywhere. I stood out. I died to what people thought about me. You can make a difference. But to make a difference, sometimes you got to stand out in the crowd. When I worked for the state, they used to harass me unmercifully because the guy, my boss ahead of me, was a Methodist preacher. And he would drink all weekend long, and then he would stand in the pulpit and preach with a hangover. He'd go, oh, yeah, man, it's hard preaching. Man, my head was about to come off my shoulders. I said, really? And then he would take it at lunchtime. He would try to get a lot of guys to go out and drink with him at the bar. And he was an alcoholic. And on and on. And I remember I used to witness to him and share with him. And they would do this on weekends. We'd come back in on a weekend on Monday morning. We'd all be around in the break room before, you know, the horn sounded. And they would get the secretaries to make up these stories that we'd gone out for the weekend. Oh, yeah, Terry and I, we had a grand old. We went, rah, rah, rah. They'd make all this, and they'd all horse laugh. But you know what? When each one of those got in trouble, they'd find me by themselves. Hey, can I talk to you a minute? Can you pray for my brother who's got cancer and blah, 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 blah? And I tell you, one of them I won to the Lord. His grandkids are in our school now. Every time we have an event, he comes by and thanks me for being faithful. Come on, somebody. You see, you stand out in a crowd, you may look like the idiot, but let me tell you something. Every inch of water, Noah's IQ went up in their estimation. Can I get a better amen this morning? All right, everybody stand up there. Come on, stand up. You know, there comes times in your life when God just wants to speak to you and do things in your life. Don't be afraid to do something for the first time. To be a difference maker, you have to be more concerned with obeying God than what men thinks about you to really be a difference. And, you know, when Noah was there, the Bible says when he came out of that ark after months and months of the storm and rage, it says that he looked up in the sky and there was a rainbow. And you know what they say about rainbows? Everybody has their own personal rainbow. If you're standing there looking at a rainbow and there's somebody right beside you looking at the same rainbow, you're seeing two different rainbows. They said even though it's a minute difference, the prism that you're looking through that rainbow at is the rain falling in front of you. And the rain falling in front of this person is a different prism, water prism, than you are looking through. And though it's very minute, it's still different. It's like every drop of rain is different. So is what you're seeing is minutely, but you're seeing something. That means God's got a personal rainbow for every one of us. His promise to you that you have been a promise. And I'm going to do this. For the rest of your life, every time you see a rainbow, I want you to think, I'm going to be a difference maker. I'm going to be somebody that makes a difference. I'm going to be somebody that makes a difference in my community, a difference in my family, a difference for God, a difference at work, a difference wherever it may be. And Noah's about to step back in the stands, and he would look at it and say, listen, your life matters. You're not a mistake. You've not sinned too much. You've not gotten all this and that and all the rest of it. Throw all that junk away. You can make a difference. The woman at the well had gone through so much junk, and she thought, well, what can ever she do for God? Well, she did more for God than the rest of those disciples put together. Because remember, they all went into Samaria and got food, came back out, and nobody came out with them. Jesus talks to that woman at the well. She goes back into Samaria because she's going to be a difference maker now. And the Bible says she went in and said, come see a man that told me everything I ever did. God will give you wisdom sometime. I'm going to tell you, because she'd been married. She had been related to everybody in that town at one time or another. She'd had so many husbands. She'd been married this family, this family, this family, this family. And they didn't know what all she knew about every family. She probably knew more about every family than all. And she came back and said, come and see a man that told me everything I've ever done. The Bible said that picked everybody's curiosity. And they came out by the groves and they met Jesus. She was a different. I don't care how many marriages you've been through. I don't care how many junk you've been through. You can be a difference maker. Bow your heads this morning, would you? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the faith of Noah. Thank you for the giant of the faith, Lord, that encourages our hearts this morning, that we can be a difference maker. We can go in our society, our business, our realm, our sphere of influence, and we can make a difference this week. Father, we do. We, every one of us, Lord, we lift our eyes up of our little wishes and desires and wants and plans and all that. We lift them up, Lord, and we see the fields that are white in the harvest. And we ask you, thrust us out, Lord of the harvest. Thrust out laborers into the field. Off the bench, Lord. We want to run the race and be a difference maker in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen today. Give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you. We'll see you next week.